Good morning. I sense that there's such a beautiful presence in the room, so I'd love Ali to stay, and I'd love for us to just take a moment to allow God to do what only He can do, not what Pastor Ben can do, not what I can share, but only what God can do. And so why don't we just close our eyes in this moment? During worship, I could see a river flowing through the room. Thank you, Lord. And I sense that God wanted to heal in the river. And it was actually heart, healing of hearts. And I sensed it was doubt, disappointment. He wanted to restore hearts to Him. And His presence is flowing through this river that we're standing in. Thank you, Lord. It's so easy to just move on and get to the next thing of what's on the agenda, but I really sense we need to just stay here for a little while. Lizzie mentioned that we are a family, and we are. And there's no shame when it comes to family. We are able to freely be vulnerable with each other, pray for each other, be restored and reconciled to God together. And so in this room, I invite you that if you felt weighed down, if you felt like just your heart has been heavy, or if you felt doubt or disappointment, or that you just need to be refreshed and touched by God this morning, would you be bold enough to posture yourself with your hands out in front of you, or your hands lifted high, to show Him, God, I want to be washed and healed in the river. I want to drink upon You. I sense there's oil and water, oil for heads and water for feet. You that only You can heal hearts. Only You can transform us inwardly for an outward change. Before you speak it on your lips, He desires to heal those spaces that have felt barren or dry or untouched. Maybe the promise that you've been clinging to, you see that He wants you to cling to the hem of His garment, not clinging to yourself or the world, but to the hem of His garment. Is faithful. I believe He wants to ignite hope again in the river, healing but also hope. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Father, we surrender this morning, Lord. We gather around your word and your presence, God. Speak to us, Lord. Minister to us as we minister to your heart. Come, Holy Spirit. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, thank you, Ali. You can have a break until I get you up again if you'd like. Otherwise, you might have sore hands. This morning, I want to share briefly about rest. And yeah, good morning, hello everyone. I didn't get to say that. We went straight into prayer, but the title of my sermon is Made to Rest. And just a couple of thoughts I have about this. And so we're going to start in Genesis 1, verse 27. And can I just say, it so blesses my heart to see a lot of our youth in church every morning on a Sunday. Whenever I start to read, you know, Genesis 1, I think of what we do at youth. It's like Genesis, ooh, verse 1, ooh. And then it's 27 to 28, we're like, yeah, woo. We cheer for the word of God. We get excited about the word of God. Should we try it this morning? Yeah. Because I believe that youth's going to take over church one day. All right, so we're going to read from Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27 to 28. That's what we do. Welcome to youth on a Sunday morning. All right, so let's go there together. So we'll start with 27 to 28. So God created human being in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. And then verse 31 says, God looked over all he had made and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the sixth day. If we move to Genesis 2, the next slide, it summarizes and captures God creating, and then it comes back to when he created man. And so it says, so the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. And the next verses 7 to 8 are coming back to on the sixth day when he created man, and it says, God formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed man that he had made. And so we see from this scripture that God created the heavens and the earth, and on the sixth day he created man and woman, and then on the seventh, he rested. He rested. And when we look at this scripture, we see that the first full day of man and woman was a day that God deemed rest. And they were placed in the garden to walk in the cool of the day. Yeah. We can have fun in church, right? I love you. In the Garden of Eden, dancing, walking the cool of the day. I can't believe I just did that. I hope that's not on the live stream. Hello to people on the live stream. We hope that you dance with us. So it was a day of rest that God had the man and woman, the first full day on earth. And that to me signifies that we are to live from a place of rest, not live for rest. And I think the rhythm in life that we can have is the opposite. We can live to rest and we can think, oh, I'm so looking forward to my day of rest. Granted, it's often at the end of the week. But if we're living from rest, it's actually at the start of the week ahead of us when we start to look and I believe come into the Lord's creation and the way he destined us to be. And I think we can easily jump to verses 18 to 20 in the chapter where it says, you know, God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and so he created animals and he gave him a job to name all the animals. And we can so quickly start to go, okay, so our job is to work for the Lord. Our job is to do what he puts in our hands. Correct. It is. However, I believe that we do that from a posture of rest. We don't live to rest. We rest to live, essentially. I think sometimes we can get caught in the rhythm of striving and working for his love and for to please his heart and to say, oh Lord, I am your hands and your feet, and I'll do this for you. Yes. But does that come from a posture of rest? Resting in him. To know God and to walk with him is to become like him and to start to understand his rhythms and his desires for how we live our life. And if we are created to love and live and become more like Jesus, then we look to him in his word to role model how we do that on earth. And the first form of rest I want to talk about is physical rest. And see, when Jesus walked the earth, he modeled physical rest in many aspects. Many aspects. We see that he never hurried from town to town. He would seek solitude. He recognized, I need to be with the Father before I can do all the things. He slept in a storm in a boat. That was that position of rest. He was tired from the journey, so he sat down next to the well. Rest. And in Mark 6:30, if we can jump to that slide, it says the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. He sought solitude. He rested. I struggled to find anywhere in the Bible where he was overworked, overwhelmed, striving for what the Father had put in his hands, for his will on earth. A time that I found that he became overwhelmed was in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he was to be crucified. That's very valid. But up until then, I never saw him hurry, run, strive, hustle, daily grind. I just saw him walk from a posture of rest. We see that he walks from a posture of rest. And I believe that practicing Sabbath can actually counteract the posture that we can have to live to rest. I believe practicing Sabbath actually helps us to come into that rhythm of living from a state of rest. And there's a couple of scriptures that talk about Sabbath that we'll go to, and there's Hebrews 4:9-11, which says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Interesting thought, right? Let us be diligent to enter that rest so we won't fall through following disobedience. Interesting thought. And then Mark 2:27 says, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. So this shows us that Sabbath was created to meet our needs, not for us to meet the requirements of it. So it's created for us to live from a posture of rest. It can be hard to stop laboring. Do we have any doers in the room that are really like productive and love doing the things? We love routine. We're creatures of habit. I'm one of them. you know, I've really struggled to practice Sabbath. And that's something that God has given me this year, the word when I prayed at the end of last year, what is the one word for 2026? And he said, Sabbath. I was like, what about faith? Sabbath. What about works? Sabbath. And so I have tried and started to cultivate a rhythm of Sabbath in my life. Is it easy? No. Because our society, our culture is daily grind, right? Like we wake up and we immediately, oh, well, maybe this is only me and maybe I need to go down the ADHD process, but I feel like I wake up and my mind is like, okay, what's today? What's today? Yep, this. Coffee, tea, you know, let's do it, let's hustle. I've got this. And it can be a culture that we're invited into. It's like hustle. What are you doing? What are you achieving? Success. And the rhythm of the Lord that he talks about in the word is rest and Sabbath. And I just love what John Mark Comer suggests when it comes to Sabbath. There's four things that he says, if we can jump to that slide. It is stop, rest, delight, and worship. And the word Sabbath, the Hebrew word is Shabbat. And that actually means to stop, cease, or be done with. And so when they practice Shabbat, they actually, from sundown on a Friday night to sun up on Sunday morning, they practice rest. And I just love that. I love that it creates that place for us to say, okay, well, if the creator of the heavens and earth rested, then why am I trying to outwork myself? You know, and it's funny because you can start to go into, I'm a high capacity person. I'm working for the Lord. I've got this. God rested. It's like daily grind. What am I achieving for the Lord? God rested. And that's not bad and evil. It's not unholy to be ministering for the Lord. But I believe that the rhythm that we are to do that from is rest, to live from a place of rest. And it can be a badge of honor that we unconsciously wear, right? It's almost like we want to show that badge. And I feel like we've all probably fallen into the trap of when someone says, how are you? How was your week? We start to go, yeah, good, busy. Or we try and say not busy and we're like full. If we're trying to avoid the word busy, full, yeah. It's not a badge that we're called to wear. You know, it's not something that God created us to be. The first day that man and woman walked on the earth was a day of rest from the Lord. And so that's a rhythm that he's creating us to walk from. And so that's the stop part of what John Mark Comer says. The rest part is practicing Sabbath and focusing on activities that draw us to God, that don't draw us away from him. And sometimes, for me personally, I can try and do Sabbath. I'm like, oh, yep, things that I'm going to draw me to God, please his heart, minister. I'm sure he's so pleased that I'm upkeeping my house in a clean state. I'm so pleased that he's, you know, I think he's just going to be so pleased if I'm like cleaning my house and changing my sheets and how pleased he is. I think he delights in the fact that we steward what's in our hands well, but not Sabbath. Because Sabbath is a space where we practice activities that draw us to God and are actually a form of worship and a space of joy and peace and delight. And it's where we stop laboring and stop working and stop organizing. We don't clean out the car. We don't clean the kitchen. It's an opportunity to spend time with family, to enjoy a meal that we haven't cooked. Praise the Lord. All the mums in the room are like, I'm going to Sabbath this week. It's a chance to get takeaway. It does take preparation, though. And Aaron and Sarah Beth Smith on the recent Handlebar podcast talk about how they've come into this rhythm of Sabbath. They had a sabbatical just after they came and ministered here in Extreme Conference, actually. God took them into a 3 to 4 month sabbatical, and they started practicing Sabbath weekly. And they brought their family into it, and what they did was enjoy a meal that they hadn't cooked, whether they prepare that in advance or not. They spent time with family, they worshipped, they read scripture. They did things like painting, just no screens, no hustle, just things that refresh your spirit and your soul, essentially. Take communion, have a nap, participate in a relaxing hobby. And it does sound good, doesn't it, Pastor Denise? It's what Sabbath was created. It says that God blessed the day. And so that means that it should be a day of delight and enjoyment. It shouldn't be a day of fasting or going without. Essentially, it should be a day of delighting and worshiping Him. Every activity that we do in our life is a form of worship, right? However, on this day, we're becoming aware of, what am I doing? And is this drawing me closer to God? Is it rest? Is it a space of joy, peace, and delight? And is it worship unto the Father's heart? That's physical rest. I want to read I was reading Having a Merry Heart in a Martha World this morning. God was reminding me of that book, and I'm sorry I don't have it for the screens, but Joanna Weaver, who wrote the book, inserted this about Psalm 23, and it's actually a different take on what Psalm 23 looks like in regards to pace. And so it says this: the Lord is my pace setter, I shall not rush. He makes me stop for quiet intervals. He provides me with images of stillness which restore my serenity. He leads me in the way of efficiency through calmness of mind, and his guidance is peace. Even though I have a great many things to accomplish each day, I will not fret, for his presence is here. His timelessness, his all importance will keep me in balance. He prepares refreshment and renewal in the midst of my activity by anointing my mind with his oils of tranquility. My cup of joyous energy overflows. Truly, harmony and effectiveness shall be the fruits of my hours, for I shall walk in the pace of my Lord and dwell in his house forever. I just love that. Just love that. He sets the pace, the rhythm in our life, if we allow him to. And the second part of rest is emotional rest. And these are all linked. When I have personally been coming into that rhythm of practicing Sabbath, I've found I'm living from a place of internal rest. And you don't realize that you're not living in internal rest until you stop and you start to practice that rhythm, and God speaks and ministers, because that's the beautiful thing that he does over Sabbath, is that it is a day that we behold him and we fix our gaze intentionally, more intentionally on that day, even though we're not doing that. We're doing that during the week, but it's that intentional gaze to heaven on that day. And I've found that I'm less likely to be irritable, stressed, and overwhelmed when I Sabbath and I live from that for the week. I'm not living for the Sabbath day. I'm living from the Sabbath day. And that ripple from the physical rest is emotional rest. So my mind has been more still, and I have been able to just come and practice, because it's practicing Sabbath, right? We have to practice it. It's not something we're always used to. But physical rest ripples over into emotional rest, where our mind for the day, we're not on our screens, we're delighting in the Father. So our mind just starts to go, oh, I can switch off. How amazing. Our brain processes approximately 70,000 thoughts a day. We need Sabbath, right? It was created to meet the needs for us. And how can we live in love like Jesus did if we're not living from that internal rest? And Matthew 11:28 says this. I love this invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Anyone else feeling like they just want to lie down right now? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When our soul is rested, our mind is rested, and our emotions get a chance to rest. I just love that. And on this podcast, Aaron and Sarah Beth Smith were talking about the things that they were doing over their sabbatical. And I love this. They actually went to see a counselor at that time. And the counselor said to them, okay, for the next 3 months, every day, I want you to think of an image or a word. For 5 minutes, I want you to only focus on that. And I want you to keep your eyes open and just meditate on this picture or this object. And I so resonate with Sarah Beth because she said, well, wouldn't I just be still before the Lord for 5 minutes? If you want me to, you know, why am I thinking about a random object or a picture? Shouldn't I just be still for the Lord? Shouldn't I just do that? The counselor said, no, I want you to do this first. Because she said, scientifically, if you do this for 3 months, every day for 5 minutes, you think of something and it's only that you're thinking of, you will actually have a larger capacity in your brain to be still before the Lord. It's something that you have to practice. Just love that. Our brains need training to be able to be still and know that He is God. So good. Sabbath creates a space for us to decompress emotionally from the daily grind. We rest. And the third form of rest is spiritual rest, the most important, my favorite. For us to live from a place of rest physically and emotionally, we also need to live from a place of spiritual rest. It's a very important one. It's a posture that we are called to live from and come back to every day. And we first read Genesis where it says He created man and woman, placed them in Eden. And so we come back to that place of rest. What were we created for? What were we designed for? We were created to live in Eden with the Lord, to walk in the cool of the day with Him, to rest and delight in Him spiritually. I just love that. As sons and daughters, that's what He's called us to. That's what He's created us for, to live from a place of rest. I love that. And when challenges, tensions, or life issues start to arise, when we're physically and emotionally and spiritually rested, we understand that if God's seated on the throne, why am I frantically pacing on earth? The fuel prices didn't surprise Him. Little heads up would have been nice, Lord. What's happening in the world at the moment doesn't surprise Him. He's not standing up on the throne like, ah. He's seated. He's rested. So why are we then called to be pacing frantically, worried, stressed, trying to control the very thing that He's calling us to just rest in Him? Are we doing okay? Are we all having a nap right now? Hopefully not. I just love in Luke when we see Mary and Martha, the story of them, and He rebukes Martha. And He says, Mary, you've chosen the better thing. It's like the one thing that we are meant to do, not to busy ourselves, but to just sit at the feet of Jesus, resting in Him, living from a posture of rest. Earlier, I mentioned that we're called to serve and work for the Lord. 100% we are. Always. But if we're not living from a place of abiding and dwelling with the Father, then I believe what He's got in our hands to steward, being the hands and feet of Him, I don't believe will be fruitful and beneficial unless we could probably do it for a while, but I don't think it's something that we could sustain unless we're abiding and dwelling with Him. We're living from that posture of rest, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And personally, there's been pockets of ministry where I've realized that I've moved away from dwelling with him to working for him. And that's been a journey that he's taken me on. He's shown me, you're working away from me, not dwelling with me, and ministering from that place. And my challenge was, if I can't have a day in the week where I'm not filling it with things, I'm not cleaning, I'm not organizing, then there's a tension here. If I'm always trying to fill my days every week, if I can't be alone with the Father, there's a tension here. Because that's what he created me to be, to do, to dwell with him. And I love that John 15 says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we can do nothing without God, that means we need to do everything with him. Everything with him. And for me personally, you know, my parents got divorced when I was really little, and I would see my dad every second week on a weekend when I was old enough to go. And something that I had to deal with later on in life was I realized because I didn't see dad very often, I'd often be seeking his attention with achievements or striving for his love or to please him, because I only got to see him for a few days a fortnight, and I wanted him to see me. I wanted him to really see me. And so I would say, look at what I did, Dad, or look at this. I got this on my report card, Dad. And that then transferred into my walk with the Father. I realized I was striving and trying to achieve for him and trying to please his heart through works. We're actually called to live from a place of rest and dwelling with him. And then the works, the ministry, what he's called us to do flows from that. There's a chapter in the book, Having a Merry Heart in a Martha World, that talks about living room intimacy. And she speaks about a man called Robert Boyd Munger, and he writes an article called My Heart, Christ's Home. My Heart, Christ's Home. And it says this. Through this analogy, he suggests, I discovered what it meant to have a merry heart toward God. It is not a duty, it is a delight. It is not an exercise, it is a privilege. Without question, one of the most remarkable Christian doctrines is that Jesus Christ himself, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, will actually enter a heart, settle down and be at home there. And he says, Jesus came into the darkness of my heart and he turned on the light. He built a fire and he banished the chill. He started music where there had been stillness and he filled the emptiness with his own loving, wonderful fellowship. And it goes on to say that he actually has this image and this vision where he shows Christ around his heart and it's like a house. And it says this. I invited him to settle down and be perfectly at home, welcoming room by room. Together they visited the library of his mind. They peered into the dining room of his appetite. They spent a little time in the workshop where his talent and skills were kept. The rumpus room where friendships, activities, amusements took place. They even poked their heads into the hall closet filled with dead, rotting things that he'd managed to hoard. As Munger described each room, they reflected my heart as well. But it was his depiction of the drawing room that would forever change the view, the way I viewed my time with the Lord. It says this. This is what he wrote about the Lord. We walked next into the drawing room. This room was rather intimate and comfortable. I liked it. It had a fireplace, overstuffed chairs, a bookcase, a sofa, and a quiet atmosphere. He also seemed pleased with it. He said, "This is indeed a delightful room. Let us come here often. It is secluded and quiet and we can have fellowship together." Well, naturally, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I could not think of anything I'd rather do than have a few minutes apart with Christ in intimate companionship. God promised, "I'll be here every morning early. meet with me here and we'll start the day together. So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the drawing room and he would take a book of the Bible, open it, and then we would read together. He would tell me of its riches and unfold to me its truths. They were wonderful hours together. In fact, we called the drawing room the withdrawing room. I just love that, the withdrawing room. It was a period when we had our quiet time together. But little by little, under the pressures of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. I began to miss a day here and there. Sometimes I'd miss two in a row. I remember one morning when I was in a hurry, I was hustling. As I passed the drawing room, the door was ajar. Looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace and the Lord sitting there. I said, "Blessed Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings?" "Yes," he said. "I told you I'd be here every morning to meet with you." Then I felt ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my faithlessness. I asked his forgiveness and he readily forgave me and he said, "The trouble with you is this. You've been thinking of the quiet time of Bible study and prayer time as a factor in your own spiritual progress, but you've forgotten that this hour means something to me also." How we serve him and the kingdom comes from that living room intimacy, that dwelling, abiding, remaining. We rest in who he is when everything is able to fade away, titles, achievements, houses, cars. Would we be okay with everything to fade away and we're just in the living room with the Father, delighting in his presence, withdrawing to that place? Would we be okay with that? If we never accomplish something again for him, would we be okay with that? Would we realize our identity perhaps has started to be wrapped up in what we're doing rather than who we are in him? How he created us to be walking in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden, fellowship, living from that place of rest. Daily grind tells us to hustle, hustle, hustle. Rest tells us to first dwell and abide with him because we know we can do nothing apart from him. And I want to read you something before we come into a time of worship. Daily grind looks like this. From a restless sleep, I awake. I wish I could switch my brain off at night. My alarm goes off, it's time to wake up, time to greet the day. I think to myself, I'll quickly check my phone to see if I've heard back. Rubbing my eyes, I stare down at the screen through blurry vision. I continue to check my phone while making my coffee. I can't go without it. I have so much I need to do today. My heart quickens at the thought of the ever-growing list. But weirdly, I feel a thrill at the same time. At the thought of all I'll accomplish today, I'm excited for the grind. Today is filled with endless possibilities to work, 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 and outwork myself. Look at me go, ticking all these boxes. Look at all I'm accomplishing. Look at what I'm doing. These days are successful days, but not without sacrifice. While rapidly stirring my coffee, I make a decision to burn the midnight oil again at work. Because I have to. I need to. They need me to. But deep down, I actually realize I need them. If I don't fill my day, I'm not productive. I leave the house in a flurry, and as I'm loading up the car, I quickly thank God for the day. Busy day ahead, let's do it, I say confidently. I'm gonna wear that badge of busyness for all to see. It's who I am. It's what I'm called to do, to serve God, to do the work for him. He needs me to. It's what he's created me to do. It's who I am. Rest looks like this. From a deep slumber, I awake. Before my eyes touch light, I hear the sweet whisper, the beckoning call of my Creator to pause. Morning is here, and so are his new mercies. I hear him softly speak, "Beloved, before you welcome the light of the day, let the light of my face shine upon you. Allow my presence, my glory to fill you. I created you in my image and from my love, created also to love me, to love yourself and love others. I love you, my child. Remember that today before you set your hands and feet to work. Before my feet hit the floor, I lean into the bid for stillness. Like warm morning sunshine, His glory radiates over every inch of my face as I posture my heart to heaven. The words, "Be still and know," drift carefully through the cool air of the morning. I open my eyes slowly and I welcome the promise of a new day. As I pour my coffee into my favorite mug, a smile forms on my lips. Moments like these are the bliss of intimacy with my Father. My heart vows to continue dancing with His. The best part is that He knows I'm not just a daughter. I have so many other roles, yet these pockets of time are the most important and they feel eternal. When I leave the house for work, I stop to let out a big sigh. I ponder what the day will hold and where God will take me and lead me. I'm expectant of where He is, what He's put in my hands to steward for His kingdom. My soul, my mind, and heart is at rest in Him. I'm gonna wear that badge of rest so He can see. It's who I am. It's what I'm called to do, to walk with God. He needs me to. It's what He created me to do. It's who I am. Why don't we all stand together? Just close our eyes in this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Jesus. There's a woman called Henrietta Mears. She's a Christian leader that has since passed away. When she died, she was depicted as having slipped through the veil between the present and the hereafter, which she described over the years as a very thin veil. Someone remarked it was nothing new for her to meet the Lord, for she had often done so. This time she just went with Him. From one glory-filled lifetime to another, from sitting in His presence to standing face to face. I believe that the Lord wants us to posture ourselves from the same place. A very thin veil is where we're abiding and dwelling with Him. We're with Him always alone. The only difference when we pass away is that we go with Him. Father, we thank You. Lord, that You have created us to live from a place of rest, to abide, to dwell, that You would highlight that we can do nothing without You, God. All that You put in our hands, we are called to do from a place of rest, sons and daughters, walking in the cool of the day in Eden with You. Thank You, Lord. While we're in this posture of prayer, I just want to let you know the front is open. At this point, we're not going to pray, but we're just going to worship together. This is a time for us to have a Mary heart in a Martha world. This is a time for us to come and dwell and rest. If you want to come forward, you are welcome to. As the team leads us in this worship, we choose, Lord, to rest in You, God. If You're seated on the throne, we are called to do the same, to sit with You, Father. Jesus.